We've been thinking about Christmas songs. Rhapsody, Isaiah's, Mary's, Zechariah's. All songs that point us towards the transforming power of Jesus as we celebrate his life in this beautiful season. Today we come to a fascinating story, and we hear another sweet song. Today it's a bridge between old and new, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, an old man and a new baby. It's the reality of godly devotion played out from the perspective of an Old Testament narrative, the temple, the sacrifices, all pointing in surprising ways to what would become the fulfillment of that place, the temple, and all of those images and rituals. Fulfillment that would be found in a baby that a couple brought into the temple court that day. Listen as I read from Luke 2, beginning at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Illuminate our hearts and minds to capture the beauty of this story and all that you've intended to convey to us. May our hearts be open on the Godward side to hear from you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The story, the scene, focuses in on the temple. It's an amazing place. It's huge. It was at the very epicenter of life for God's people. All of the routines, all of the rituals. It was actually the center of religious life for the Jews. And yet so much more than that. It was also where commerce and business and political activity took place. But at its very core, the temple was the interface between heaven and earth. God and man met at the temple. That's the way it had been down through the generations. Throngs of people, some there for the religious experience, some there for the social connection, some there for networking opportunities, with different priorities, some there to fulfill the law, the religious duty and obligation, to keep the scales tipped in their favor. Others to stay connected to the communal story and the rhythms of their shared life as God's people. What were the expectations of all those people thronging into the temple court that day? I don't know. It's hard to say. I'm sure it was different for each person. But it makes you think, doesn't it? What were their hopes and their aspirations as they arrived that day? For many, they were just going through the motions. For others, there was still the distant hope for something new and fresh. The expectations and the longing for Messiah. That he would free them from the oppression of the Roman occupiers. That he would restore to them their place of preeminence in the world. That he would restore Israel to its glory days. The fact that God had been silent for four centuries was being drowned out by the noisy clamor of their religious activity and traditions. The scene that day had played itself out so many times before, and yet this time it was going to be different. See, there were some that were still waiting. Those for whom the silence was deafening, troubling. They were referred to as the quiet in the land. More concerned about God's silence than Rome's rule. Not looking for a political renaissance, but a spiritual revival. The restoration of a vibrant life with God for his people. And Simeon was one of those. And as he stepped into the temple court that day, his sense of anticipation was radically different than virtually all of those that were around him. The text says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. A sense of anticipation, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This idea that God would provide comfort and restoration. Simeon. Who was he? But more importantly, who had he become in the midst of all of this waiting? See, for generations, God's people had been waiting, not only for the promised Messiah, but more recently, just the resumption of God's manifest presence in their midst. For most, the waiting had not gone well. Cold hearts, dead religion, a cynicism regarding God even being in their midst, let alone at work. But not for Simeon. He's described as righteous and devout. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. See, it's possible for faith to stay alive in the waiting. It's possible for a deep walk with God to unfold in the quiet. Simeon reminds us that this is so. And he's described as a man led by the Spirit. To use language that many of us are familiar with, Simeon was a river dweller. Many of you have read the book, and we've been encouraging people to read the book, about how to enjoy life in the Spirit. And here we see Simeon, a man who's living that out. We always think of the work and the leading of the Spirit as a post-Pentecost thing, and yet the Holy Spirit played such a prominent role in this story. The Holy Spirit is actually referred to 10 times in the first two chapters of Luke. It makes sense, doesn't it, that at this point in history, with all that is coming together, in the fulfillment of all the prophetic things that had unfolded through the Old Testament, it makes sense that the Holy Spirit would be there and prominent, don't you think? And as Simeon was led into the temple court that day by the Holy Spirit, Mary and Joseph, the parents, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Now, this was not the first time that Jesus had been to the temple. Jesus had already been there on the eighth day. He'd been circumcised. He'd been named. Circumcision was a picture of being in a covenant relationship with God. Being given a name happened in the temple because it declared and defined one's identity before God. And now they're back. Being consecrated to the Lord means to have been given a purpose from God. And the offering of a sacrifice happened in the temple as a picture of being forgiven by God. All of these things taking place in the temple. This idea that you can have a relationship with God. That you have an identity before God, that you have a purpose from God, and that you can be forgiven by God, is all pictured in this beautiful scene that's unfolded. What drives this? Well, you have to go all the way back to the book of Leviticus. And if you do, in chapter 12, there's two verses that help us understand what was actually playing out here. In verse 6, it says this, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. But then down in verse 8, it says this, but if she cannot afford a lamb, She is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. Now, if you look at the broader text of this story, it's clear Mary and Joseph were poor because they responded to this ritual using verse 8, not verse 6. They brought the two birds as a sacrifice. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Hope. Simeon had hope, and today, this day in the temple, his hope was realized to the point where he says to God, "Take me home, I'm good." That's incredible, isn't it? How many fulfillments of a dream can you and I say that about? Oh, they all seem so good when we're anticipating them, but whoever got a new car and said, "You can take me home now." Right? No. This was something profoundly different. So many times we live in lesser hopes, smaller things, not necessarily bad, but clearly unable to impact our lives the way Simeon's life was impacted in the presence of this newly born Messiah. We need to have hope that can profoundly impact our lives. Hope in God, hope in our Creator, that He exists and that He is deeply committed to being in relationship with us, desiring that we would have life as He intended it to be lived, to the full. And Simeon's response can and should be ours. When our eyes have seen the salvation of God, we should have the same experience that Simeon did. We should burst forth in praise. There should be no fear of death. And we should experience a profound measure of peace. What are you waiting for? What are you seeking after? Can it deliver these things? Will it result in genuine praise to your God? Will it result in no fear of death? Something so fulfilling that the response that you bring will be, "Okay, I'm good. You can take me now, God." Will it be so fulfilling that you have this sense of true peace that transcends our human experience? Is the waiting shaping you and me the way it did Simeon? And what is the hope that we should embrace? Simeon declares what we can and should long for. He declares that salvation is for us. It's for you and for me. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Salvation for all people. Friends, there's the good news right there. It's incredible. I think as he was saying these words, as he was singing this song, he was thinking back to Isaiah 49 verse 6, where it says this: "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Friends, there's profound news for you there. It's not just the ends of the earth geographically. It's spread out over time so that as Gentiles, you and I have been invited into the experience of salvation, that what Jesus did is for us. Yeah, that we can experience it. It's incredible. "That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, to you and to me." The inbreaking of God and the salvation upon all people. No longer is the temple, the place where this scene unfolds, no longer is the temple the interface between heaven and earth. Jesus has come, and he has become the bridge between heaven and earth, a sacrifice once for all. No more sacrifices required. It's interesting, if you think about Jesus' life and his childhood, there's actually very little said about him in the scriptures. And yet a lot of it does actually revolve around the temple. I wonder when was the first time that as a boy, Jesus went to the temple and observed the sacrifices and recognized that those sacrifices were a foreshadowing of him. That those sacrifices were pointing towards him and the sacrifice that he would make for every human being on this planet. See, Jesus has become the bridge between heaven and earth. God in our midst, not limited to a place. And he comes to us. Seneca once said this, "What man needed above all was a hand let down to lift them up." It's true. And God has extended his hand to us in Jesus. He's reached down. I think this is why Jesus declared in Matthew 12:6, he cried out one day, "One greater than the temple is here." There was a discussion in John 2 one time with some of the Jews. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And in Revelation 21, verse 22, it says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." We don't need to go to a place. There are no more sacrifices required. Jesus has replaced the temple. He is the temple. And the sacrifice has been made. And you and I can experience the reality of that as we come to him in faith. Matthew 27:51 is perhaps the place where this is most poignantly seen. The cross. The death of Jesus. And in Matthew 27:51 it says, "At that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The barrier to gain access to God for all of us had been removed." It's incredible. And then, just when you think it couldn't get any better, we're confronted with the reality that Jesus, this one who stands in the gap, invites us to join him in that role. Because it's interesting, if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" Oh my goodness. "Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." We, as his followers, become part of that interface between heaven and earth. We are his ambassadors. There is another huge lesson, I think, from the story of Simeon in the crowd on that day in the temple. And it's a profoundly simple lesson, but we need to take it to heart today. It's possible to miss God. Think about the scene. Think about the temple court. Throngs of people, all there enjoying the religious tradition of their heritage. All enjoying and embracing their heritage. And yet, in the midst of all of that activity, in the midst of all of those people who were seeking God, they missed him. They missed him. He was right there in their midst, physically in their midst. Jesus was there in the temple, and in the midst of all of their activity, they missed him. That's a very sobering thought. Why? How could that be? Well, I think some of them missed them because they'd come for the wrong reasons. Who knows what their motive was, but they weren't actually there seeking God. There were some lesser motivations involved in some of their lives. Some of them, it was the distractions, it was the noise, it was the relationships, it was the, oh, I got to get this, and I got to go there, and I got to see him, and all the rest of that. Those things were coming into play. But I think at the very core of this, I think that one of the major reasons why people missed Jesus that day at the temple court is because he didn't look like what they were expecting. They weren't expecting a baby. They were expecting somebody that would come and wrestle them away from Roman occupation. They were expecting somebody to come and renew the glory days of Israel. A baby? It didn't make any sense to them. They didn't have eyes to see that. And I think the reality is that our perception of Jesus may be getting in the way of us seeing him. I believe that there are things that Jesus wants to do in our lives. There are ways that he wants to show up in our lives that we're missing because we're not open to the reality that he is here and he gets to choose how he shows himself and how he moves in our midst. Are we truly open to that? Or have we fallen into the same trap as the people in the temple court that day, where we simply come following all our traditions, our routines, with all of our distractions, and we come in and we go out, and we didn't realize that he was here at all? J.I. Packer wrote a great book called Knowing God. And in it he says this: interest in theology and knowledge about God and the capacity to think clearly and talk well on Christian themes is not at all the same thing as knowing him. See, we can know all about God. We can come and hear all about God, but that's not the same thing as knowing him. Simeon that day knew his God. For scores of people in the temple, that was not the case. He can be in our midst, and still we miss him. Let me make this clearer for us today. Jesus is here, right now. Right here in our midst. Oh, friends, let's not miss him. Let's not miss him. Let's be open. Let's be dialed in. Let's be passionate pursuers of Jesus. Don't be so caught up in just going through the motions of whatever a Christmas tradition means to you that you miss Jesus, that you miss all that he had in store for you. Here he is, desiring to connect with you in ways that will change your life, ways that will lead to praise, ways that will result in fulfillment like you've never known it before. Fulfillment so deep that you're going, I'm good, God. I don't need any more. Ways that will give you peace that goes beyond anything that you could have ever imagined. And still, there's more. See, Simeon was in the temple that day, led by the Spirit, waiting for the reality of what we call the first advent, the first coming of the Messiah. And when he saw Jesus, all that he had been hoping for became reality, and it was enough. You can take me now. And today, as we gather here, we are waiting too. We're waiting for something that will fulfill us like Simeon experienced that day. See, this has been a focus on a transition from old to new. The old and new testaments, the old and new covenants, the old man and the new baby, an old way of connecting with God and heaven. It used to be the temple, now it's Jesus. Oh, but I don't want you to miss this. There can be a transition from old to new for you today. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Friends, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, the old is gone, the new has come. There's this tremendous transformation that occurs. And this is something that each one of us needs to experience. This is why Jesus came. And down through the centuries, millions of people have responded to Jesus' invitation to have the old pass away and the new to come, to be brought back into a right relationship with our Creator God. And if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you have never made that decision, today can be your day. I'm going to just explain briefly what it means to pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. And then I'm actually going to pray that prayer. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and yet He has been talking to you this morning, inviting you, wooing you to come to Him, I'm going to encourage you to pray that prayer with me. It's simple and yet profound. We confess to God that we haven't got it sorted out, that we haven't got it right, that we've been pursuing our own dreams, our own hopes, our own aspirations. We've been going our own way. And we tell Him we're sorry. We ask Him to forgive us. And then we turn and follow Him. We invite Him into our life as Savior. We surrender our life to Him as Lord. And then comes something profound. You will experience thankfulness that the old is gone and the new has come. Let's just bow our heads together. And if you're here, if you're within the sound of my voice, and that's you, just pray along with me. Oh God, thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for Your gift. And as I've listened this morning, it's become clear to me. I've been chasing after lesser things. I've been pursuing things in my own strength, hoping that somehow it would achieve for me the sense of fulfillment that I long for. And yet today, You've made it clear to me that it's only in You that I will find those things. Forgive me. Forgive me for trying to live life on my own. I want to turn from that, and I want to follow You. So I invite You into my life as Savior. I surrender my life to You as Lord. And oh, I say thank You. Thank You that the old is gone and the new has come. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Oh, friend, if that's you, welcome to the family. Oh, and by the way, Merry Christmas. Incredible. I love it. Come out and chat with us at the info desk or in Next. There will be a prayer team you can pray with if you'd like to. We just enjoy the opportunity to share in your story and to help you in any way that we can. There was that first Advent. Simeon was waiting for it. We all wait for it until that point in time when we come to Christ. But we're also waiting for something else. The second Advent. The second coming of Jesus. See, while Mary and Joseph may have been so poor that they couldn't bring the traditional offerings for the sacrifice that day, a lamb for consecration, a pigeon or a dove for the sin offering, there was actually a lamb in the scene. The lamb was in Mary's arms. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His first advent has resulted in salvation. And still we wait for His second advent, when He will return to take all who know Him to be with Him for all eternity. Titus 2 verse 11 and following says this: "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His own, His very own, eager to do what is good." Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, friends, we are still waiting. We are still waiting. And as we're gathered here today, Simeon's response can and should be ours as we wait for and find the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. We should have the same experience as Simeon. We should have hearts filled with praise. There should be no fear of death, and peace should be ours because our eyes have seen the salvation of God. But as we waited on and received the reality of salvation, we continue to wait. Yes, we praise. Yes, there's no longer any fear. Yes, there's peace. We've waited on and received the Savior. And now we've become his temple, the fragrant aroma of Christ, his ambassadors. So to speak, keeping in context of the story, we have become the quiet in the land who long for the coming of Christ. But still we wait. There was a song attached to the first advent. There were songs attached to the first advent. We've been singing them for weeks. We've been studying how they were recorded in the scriptures. But friends, there are songs attached to the second advent, because while we wait, we worship. While we wait, we praise him. As a foreshadowing of what we will enjoy for all eternity when we gather around the throne of God and we with all the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The singing's not over, friends. And so while we wait, we sing. Let's worship King Jesus today as we wait. Thank you.